Yeah, I want to turn in your Bible today to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. We'll start in chapter 8. I really don't know where to start. I was asking the Lord a question this past week as I'm thinking of the life of Saul, the life of David, and the life of Absalom. And it came to me that there was rebellion in these days. And my question to the Lord was this. I'll just start off with a question and then we'll go into the Word. The question was, all right, Lord, Saul was a man of rebellion. Absalom was a man of rebellion. But David was a man who, quote unquote, shall we say, took over the kingdom of Saul. Was David in rebellion in what he did? And of course, the answer in my own mind is no, David was not. But okay, Lord, then what was the difference? Why was some would have said that David was a usurper? Okay, those of the camp of Benjamin who were loyal to Saul would have said so, all right, because they wanted the line of Saul to continue. Therefore, they believed that David was a rebel. But we see that as we go through the Word, we're going to see that there were things that God said about the situation, and there were things that God did, and there were things that God didn't do, okay? Now, the first thing that we're going to see as we start here in the 8th chapter is before Saul even came along, we find that there was rebellion in the hearts of the people. So let me just read you, start in verse 5. I'd like to read the whole chapter. But Samuel was a judge in these days, and apparently Samuel had commissioned some of his sons to carry on some of his duties of judgeship. But his sons did not have the integrity that Samuel had. Some of them, it appears, were blinded by rewards and bribery and this type of thing, and it skewed their judgment, unlike their father Samuel. So here's what the people said in verse 5. And they said unto him, that's Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The problem is, they wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to be like the world. Okay? And this is still a problem in God's house today. Shall we call it the church? The churches. The problem is when they want to be like the other churches. I remember a time when we were in Newcomb. We didn't have any positions. We didn't have any titles. We were just bringing the Word of God to them. They were hungry. They were happy for the Word of God. One day they got it in their head. Well, we want to be a church. We want to have a pastor. And I asked the question, well, why do you want that? Well, we want to be like the other churches. We want to be considered a full-fledged whatever. I said, well, what are you getting now? What are you going to be getting with your pastor that you're not getting now? Well, it was not a very clear answer. You know, we'll get some more programs, we'll get some more of this, we'll get some more of that. Well, it turned out that didn't work out for them. I'm just telling you. And when I went to the Lord about it, it was the Lord said something very similar to me that he said to Samuel. It's not you that's being rejected, it's me, said the Lord. They want a king, they want to be like the other nations. In fact, the funny thing is, Brother Campbell came up there and he brought a word of warning. He brought a message called, was it Five Lions? And I must still have that somewhere in a recording. he told of a church that he knew that did the same thing. They wanted a pastor, and they ended up getting five of them that were lions that tore the place apart until they finally are wised up and said, this isn't what God wants us to have. Anyway, the story is, so let me read on. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. God said to Samuel, hearken unto them, even though they were wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? God did not say that they were right, but nevertheless, he said, do what they say. Why? Let's go on. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Mm-hmm. Now, I could read on and on. I'll just summarize a little bit more here. I can see very clearly this is not going to be a one-time message. It's going to take more than one to get through this. So bear with me, brethren. We're not going to go till 3 o'clock. Amen. Now, Samuel warned the people. He said, okay, you want a king? Mm-hmm. This is what a king is going to do to you. Yeah. All right, now listen to the list. I'm not going to read it all. Mm-hmm. He says, he will take your sons. Mm-hmm. He's going to draft your sons into his army. Yeah. They're going to be horsemen. They're going to run before his chariot. You know, he's going to appoint them over captains and what have you. He's going to take your daughters. They're going to be his cooks and his servants and bakers, and of course some of them are going to be taken for concubines in his palace. He's going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards. Oh yeah, he's going to take the best of them. He's a king. He wants the best. He's going to take the tenth of your seed. Mm-hmm. In other words, your tithes are not going to God anymore. They're going to go to the king. They're going to be taxes. He's going to take the tenth of your sheep. He'll demand tithes of that too. Now listen to verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us.
We still got.
Nevertheless. All right, we'll pay all those taxes. We'll give our sons. We'll give our daughters. We want a king. We want, I mean, can you just hear them chanting away there? We want a king. All right, so the Lord said to Samuel, verse 22 again, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. All right, I'll pray, I'll find the king for you. Mm-hmm. So the first issue of rebellion, I guess we're going to talk about, make a definition of what is rebellion. Because not everything that's done is rebellion. But there's a lot of things that are rebellion. Sometimes people call anybody that has a little disgruntlement, they're in rebellion. Well, there were disgruntled people that followed after David too, but they weren't all in rebellion. You follow what I'm saying? All right, so let's go on. Now, I'll just catch a verse or two from each chapter here as we're going along. Chapter 9 is about Saul. Now, Saul was the son of a man. His name was Kish. He was a Benjamite. It says he was a mighty man of power. Nevertheless, the tribe of Benjamin was not a mighty tribe. They were, quote-unquote, the least of all tribes, probably because of some terrible sin that happened in the tribe of Benjamin years ago when the rest of the Israelites almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, trying to wipe out this sin, and even swore that they would not give their daughters to the Benjamite men. Finally, when Benjamin repented of the sin that they had gotten involved in, and the men realized that they'd made a vow. They said, well, these are our brethren. What are we going to do? We can't just wipe them out, and they can't have any wives, you know. So what did they do? They allowed the Benjamites to raid their villages or something and secure some wives for them, which was sort of a way of saying, well, we swore, but we'll let you do it if you steal them. Anyway, alright, so now in chapter 9, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and he said, verse 16, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. You see, the Philistines were sorely vexing the Hebrew people. They were just coming against them. They were stealing their crops. They were just harassing them in any manner that they could. They would like to have wiped them out. All right. So the Lord said, all right, I'm going to use this man. I'm going to send you a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He gave him all kinds of signs of the man coming. It just so happened that Benjamin was out looking for his father's lost mules, and he decided that he would come into the place where Samuel lived and inquire. He said, is there not a seer here? Apparently he didn't know Samuel's name, but he knew there was a man who could see, a prophet of God. So he inquired of some girls, and they said, oh yeah, the seer just lives over there. And so therefore Saul came to Benjamin's house, or to Samuel's house. All right, and Samuel had already set aside a nice meal for him and for the men that were with him. All right, it says chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, Samuel did not know anything about Saul. He'd never met the man before. He didn't know anything about what was in the man's soul. All he knew was that this was the man that God had chosen to be the captain over his people. Okay? And so Samuel obeyed the Lord. He anointed him. He poured the oil on him. And apparently you know, I had forgotten a lot of things that were here in Samuel. One would think that this was just a simple job. Pour the oil on, the man is king. No, it's a very complicated process. He gets anointed, he gets anointed again, he gets chosen by the people. I mean, it's quite a ritual that they went through to acknowledge that he was indeed the king. This first anointing was apparently kind of a secret thing just between Samuel and Saul. In fact, there came a time when Samuel had some things to say to Saul, and he had a servant with him, I guess, and he said, well, tell your servant to go on ahead of you, and you stay behind a little bit. You can catch up with him later. And that's when Samuel announced some of the things that he did to Saul, okay? Over in verse 17, again, it says that Samuel anointed Saul again. It says that he called all the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus, verse 18, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And he gives quite a lengthy discourse here where he presents to them Saul. Okay? Now we get to chapter 11, and the chapter is where Israel makes Saul their king. Here they were all called together. Samuel's announcing it, but they hadn't made Saul their king yet. So I'll just pick you a verse here. Israel had acknowledged Saul as the king, and then verse 15 here says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Well, apparently Saul had an opportunity in the meantime between the anointing and this time when all Israel made him king, that he did defeat the Philistines, and the Philistines, well, no, it was actually the men of Jabesh. Let's see, who were these men? It's Nahash the Ammonite, okay? These were men from Syria, and they came to this village, Jabesh, and they surrounded the village, and they told the elders of the village, they said, okay, we're going to take you. And the men said, well, can't we make a deal? We'll serve you if we can make a deal with you. And this delightful little fellow, Nabish here, the Ammonite, he said, all right, he said, you can be my servants, but here's the condition. I'm going to put out the right eye of every man in town. So it's going to be a real abomination to all of Israel. And then you can pay me taxes, and then I will extract what I want out of this city. So the men of Jabesh said, well, give us 7 days and we'll think about it. And in that 7 days, they sent to all Israel, and they said, listen, isn't anybody going to come and save us? I mean, here's what this wicked neighbor king of ours wants to do. And Saul heard the word. Saul was out plowing with his oxen, and he heard the word. He brought his oxen in. He cut the oxen to pieces, and he sent the pieces of oxen all over Israel. And he said, this is what's going to happen to every man's yoke of oxen if you don't come and join us and fight off these guys. So the men responded. And, you know, you can see some good traits in Saul. Saul was indignant that his brethren were being treated like this, okay? So, yes, there was a good side of Saul in the beginning, all right? Until he got a little fame and fortune and this type of thing, Saul started off, he was an humble man. He was also a very handsome man. It says that from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the men of Israel. That means, let's assume I'm an average height fellow, which I might or might not be, but here is Saul's shoulders. His shoulders are above my head. All right? And Saul was a big guy.
Yeah.
Okay? And he was a very kingly looking fellow. All right. Now, we come to chapter 13, verse 13. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 13, verse 13. Do you know that 13 is actually the number of rebellion? Did you know that? You trace that number throughout the Bible. You find that during the days of Abraham, when Lot was living down in Sodom, that there were some other kings that were ruling over Sodom and Gomorrah and some of those in the valley there. And they weren't mistreating them. They were just collecting taxes off of them. Well, they served these other kings for 13 years, and then they rebelled. And that's where they all got taken again, and Saul and Lot was taken captive when these kings said, oh no, you're not getting away with us. So Abraham defeated all these kings that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah couldn't defeat, just with his servants. Can you imagine that? God, you know when God gives you favor, you can do about anything? Isn't that amazing? So chapter 13 is the beginning of Saul's rebellion. Okay? And by the way, that'll come. All right. Saul was told by Samuel, go down to Gilgal, wait there, and I will come and I will do the sacrifice. Well, the Philistines were threatening, and the people of Israel were getting restless. And they were saying, oh, what's going to happen to us? You know, Saul's not doing anything. He's not being a good king anymore. And so Saul told Samuel, well, he did the sacrifice, and as soon as he did the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, I told you to wait. It's not your job to do the sacrifice. I am the prophet. I am the priest. You know, he was raised in the priest's house. I am the one who is to do the sacrifice. Well, the people were restless. You know, I forced myself to do it. You know, he's always got an excuse. You're going to notice this about Saul. He's always got an excuse as to why he does the wrong thing. He's rationalizing. My goodness, he sounds so much like people today, doesn't he? And verse 11, Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I mean, I didn't really want to do it, but I forced myself to do it. You know, come on. Did he not know that when Samuel gave his word, that Samuel was going to do what Samuel said he was going to do? You know, some people are really good for their word.
Yes.
Other people, they give you their word.
Yep.
Oh my, how many times I've experienced this. Yes, I'll be there tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. I will help you. Good. I'm not going to be able to do it alone. Turns out, 9 o'clock, nobody shows up. 10 o'clock, nobody shows up. Get on the phone. Oh, something unexpected came up. I'm sorry. When did you find out about this? Oh, last night. I'm sorry I didn't call you. I mean, this is not the way Samuel was. Okay? So, verse 13, chapter 13. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now, the first time, God said it's foolish. He's not going to say that the next time. Mm-hmm. All right, I'll give you a break. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you another chance. This time, I'll say you were foolish. Next time, I'm going to consider that you did it on purpose, that there's a flaw in your character that is going to disqualify you from being king. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. How did God command him? Through the voice of the prophet. The prophet was the voice of God. If Samuel said, thus saith the Lord, this is what you're to do, then consider that you heard from God. Okay? For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel rose and got him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And the next thing, Saul numbers the people.
Yeah.
He's taking a census.
Yeah.
He's still looking to the flesh. Do I not have enough men of flesh to go against the Philistines? Not, can I trust the Lord, but how are we going to do it in our numbers? He's counting numbers. How many people get caught in this numbers game? How many churches? Well, you know, we're going to build a new this, we're going to have numbers, we're going to, last year, you know, they come together. I tried to join a group like this one time. We had a big meeting down on Long Island, and I thought, praise the Lord, we're really going to, this is not an organization, it's not this, it's not that. They came together, and I found out that when they started to give their reports of what they had done, they were counting numbers. Each one was reporting, last year we had this many, this year we did this many, this year we did so many baptisms, we had so many salvations, we had so many this, we had so many. Come on, brethren, I didn't come down here to hear your numbers. I came down here to hear what is God saying to His house today. And I had to get out of it.
Yeah.
Now, chapter 14. We're just talking about Saul again here. Chapter 14. Saul discovers that he can make commands. He's king. And everybody has to obey what he says. So the Philistines are out there threatening him. And Saul makes a curse. He says, all right, we're going to fast. We're going to go to war fasting. Any man that tastes any food until we've had victory over him, be cursed. He didn't know that his own son, Jonathan, had left the camp with his armor bearer. He had climbed up into the high places where the Philistines couldn't see him. And in the meantime, He had started his own little campaign against them, and the Philistines were running. Well,
all it took was two people. And
just two people.
And God.
Yes, two men. Jonathan did not have the heart of rebellion that his father had.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God that we don't have to inherit everything from our father.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
My goodness, there's traits about my father that I don't want to carry on. I'm not cursing him. I'm just saying, I knew my father. I look in the mirror and I look like my father. God, I don't want to be like my father. He's probably listening. I think he's in heaven now. But he would agree. He would agree because of what God showed him when he crossed over. He would agree. No, we don't want to follow the traits of Adam.
No, we don't. Amen.
Amen. Anyway, when it was all over, they took a census again, find out who's missing. Jonathan's missing. I don't know just quite how they did it. Maybe they brought the priest in. Oh yeah, they brought the priest in. Cast lots. See what the problem is. And it came right down to Saul's house. Cast a lot between Saul and Jonathan. Oh, it fell on Jonathan. Well, Jonathan said, yeah, well, I mean, while I was out there, I saw a honeybee nest, and I put my rod in there and tasted it, and it gave me life. And you know, the poor soldiers were so weary of fighting because they hadn't had anything to eat. It's a foolish thing to call for a fast just when you're ready to go into battle. Your soldiers need food. That is not the time to fast. That is not the purpose of a fast. Amen? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, said the Lord in Isaiah, to break the bondage of iniquity in your own soul?
Mm-hmm.
Not to, you can't force God to give you a victory over some enemy just because you're fasting. I tell you, people have used fasting for the strangest reasons and called for fasts when God didn't call for them. And the point is, God did not call for this fast. So, what does Saul decide he's going to do? Well, Jonathan has to die. We have to kill him. He's cursed. I said, cursed be any man that tastes food. All right, take Jonathan and kill him. And the people had to rise up and say, shall Jonathan die this day who brought a victory over the Philistines? No, you don't, Saul. He found out that you're going to have to face the people sometimes too. and the people are not going to agree with some of your foolish ideas. Kill your son Jonathan. My goodness. Chapter 15. Again, God gives Saul instructions from Samuel. Go out and wipe out the Amalekites. Everything. Don't bring anything home. Destroy everything. Destroy every one of the Amalekites. By the way, does not the book of Esther follow the book of Samuel chronologically? Do you know I have evidence in the book of Esther that the Amalekites were not wiped out? Do you know that? Do you know that Haman, wicked Haman, was an Agagite? He must have been a son, a descendant of King Agag. Some of them must have got away. Yes, and they were from Syria too. Listen to me. If Saul had done indeed what he was ordered to do, Haman would never have existed. The man who tried to wipe out all the Jews in Babylon.
Yeah.
He would not have existed.
Yeah, amen.
And so, in this campaign, they won the battle, and Saul saved Agag.
Right.
Well, one of his sons must have got in that he wasn't destroyed too. And they saved the cattle. And they saved the sheep. And again, Samuel shows up after the battle, and Saul meets him. He says, "Oh, praise the Lord, I did everything the Lord said." And Samuel says, "So, then why do I hear the lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep? Where did that come from?" "Oh, well, you know, the people." It was what the people. The people wanted, you know, and besides, we're going to have a nice sacrifice here, and I thought we'd save the best for the sacrifice. "Well, what about this King Agag?" "Oh, well, he's my trophy, you know. I brought him home as a trophy, you know." And now listen to what Samuel says to Saul. Now we're getting into the word rebellion. Amen? Well, let me just read a couple verses. I said it, but I'll read them from the Word. Verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." How can a man... See, now you're open to deception. Listen to me, brethren. Hear me. When you get involved in this kind of rebellion, your mind is also open to deception, and you begin to believe that the thing you're doing is what God wants you to do. But it is not the thing God wants you to do. But the man is convinced that he's obeying God. All right? "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Well, Agag is an Amalekite. Amen? "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Isn't that nice and religious? The Lord thy God. He just made such a nice little term there. We're going to sacrifice to the Lord. Why didn't he say, "the Lord my God"? Yeah. No, Samuel, the Lord thy God. His God. He's Samuel's God.
Yeah.
You know? All right. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?"
Mm-hmm.
Amen. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned." Well, it's, you know, there's a difference between confessing and repenting. Did you know that? Now, Saul confessed that he had sinned, but it did not repent him.
Mm-hmm.
He confessed, "I have sinned." That's where it should have stopped. He should have said no more.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes on, "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now he's making excuses again.
Yep.
In other words, I sinned because of this.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that I sinned. But here's the reason I did it. Which means, if that reason comes up again, I'm likely to do it again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I have an excuse.
Yeah.
The point is, if you sinned, there is no excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Except the rebellion of my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
My own iniquity caused me to do it. He should have been saying, "Oh God, cleanse me of my iniquity."
Mm-hmm.
But he shifts it off to somebody else. Well, it's really some... Hey, isn't this the way Adam and Eve did it?
Yeah. Yep.
Adam's... Well... You know, it was my wife.
Yeah.
Eve, well, it was that slippery serpent, you know. He charmed me and he deceived me. And it moves on down the line, just passing the buck from here to here to here to here. And on down it goes.
Someone else.
Until it finally stops with some poor guy that gets blamed for the whole thing. And he probably didn't have much to do with it. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And what Saul is saying here is, look, I'm a politician now. And don't just walk off on me. We got a big ceremony planned here today. We got sacrifice planned. So it's not going to look good if you just go off. Would you stand with me and smile while we have the photographs taken? You know, that's the way it is today.
Yeah.
Let the press take their photographs, give them a couple of nice statements they can print in the paper tomorrow morning, and let it look like we are in unity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm with you. You know, I've got the religious guy. I've got Billy Graham praying at my whatever, you know, or I've got some famous preacher praying at my inauguration, or whatever it is. Politician likes to have the form of religion to look like they're a religious guy. Amen. "And Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle and rent it." Samuel said, "I've had enough of this." He goes to go. Saul reaches his big, strong hand over and rips his skirt. "No, you're not." So, okay. Samuel said to him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day."
Mm-hmm.
My, you want a word from the prophet? You want a prophetic word? You like that word? You rent my garment? God has rent Israel from you today.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. "And hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou."
Mm-hmm.
"And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent."
Yeah.
"For he is not a man that he should repent."
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. This is the third time that Saul said, I have sinned. The third time he acknowledged it. But basically what he's saying is, all right, I've sinned, but I don't want to bear the consequences. So honor me. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord, such as he did. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately, walking on eggs. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. By the way, Agag was nice, not a nice guy. He was a cruel, ungodly, wicked man. He had murdered many people. And he's coming smiling because he's all tied up. Mm-hmm. His hands are probably bound behind his back. Mm-hmm. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless. Mm-hmm. What does that say?
Killed babies.
He killed babies.
Mm-hmm. Pregnant women.
Do you know what they would do to pregnant women? They put the sword right through.
Mm-hmm.
Terrible, terrible. Agag was that kind of a man.
Mm-hmm.
And God showed Samuel that he had done it.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. So shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Mm-hmm. How about that for a sacrifice?
Yeah.
Can you see the fire in Samuel's
heart?
Heart?
Yes, amen.
Can you see his hatred of wickedness?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You couldn't get away with this today.
No.
But in those days,
yeah,
it was what God wanted.
Gotta get rid of the wicked.
God said, I want these people wiped out.
Right, right.
Their iniquity is full.
Mm-hmm.
There is no repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That these people can come to. They have gone over the edge. This whole tribe has gone over the edge. There is not one of them that is capable anymore of repenting. Their heart has become so hard. Remember when the Lord spoke to Abraham when he was 99 years old, and he told him he was going to have a son. And he said to Abraham, your people are going, it's going to be 400 years from now. All right? It's going to be four generations in Egypt. And he said, I will bring them out then. But he said, the iniquity of the Amalekites, didn't he say the Amalekites? Agag was was he an Amalekite? Yes. Yeah, Amalek. He said, the iniquity of the Amalekites is not yet full. Now that was 400 years before they came out of Egypt, and I don't know how long it is from then until now, but we still have the Amalekites. Do I have the right tribe here? Let me look back. I don't want to make a mistake here. It sounds a lot like the Amalekites, but it might be the what chapter is it, Rita? It could be the Amorites. No, it could be the Amorites. Yeah, here it is. It's in chapter 17, I think it is. It's when Abraham had that. Oh, here it is. It's the Amorites. I'm sorry. It's the Amorites. Yeah, it's chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. All right, so those were the Amorites. Joshua had to wipe out the Amorites. All right, now the iniquity of the Amalekites has apparently come to the fullness, and God said it's time to get rid of them. Do you know that... Oh my, you don't want to hear my end time talk, but during this great tribulation, God is going to remove wickedness from the earth. You don't want to hear about the day of slaughter that's coming on the earth. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I've talked about it before. You don't want to hear about it today. But it's going to happen. God is going to remove... There's coming a time of judgment. He's going to remove those who cannot and will not repent.
Mm-hmm. It goes all the way back in the garden. Everything you see with the Amorites, the Amalekites,
right,
all the wickedness in our present day is that seed in the garden where it's that coming against God, all the wickedness. And it's in the heart of man.
So he said, and Samuel went to Ramah, verse 34, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, this is a strange statement, isn't it? That God repented that he made Saul king. If one did not know God, one would say, well, God didn't see this coming. But that's not true. Basically, the people were rebellious, so God gave them a rebellious king. In other words, they got what they deserve. And you know, you can go look back in the politics of people that have ruled over us here in America. You can say, well, this one was bad. That one's bad. The next one's bad. You know what? When I look at what's happened after these elections, I'm saying, we got what we deserved.
Oh, yeah.
Why? Because it is the people. Again, you know, you say, well, they didn't have democracy. Well, God listened to them. The people had an influence. They did what they wanted, and Saul didn't have the wherewithal to stand up against the people. He took, what was the thing that one of the recent presidents used to do? He'd take a poll.
Oh.
Yeah. He wouldn't do anything unless he took a poll. What do the people want? Which way is the wind blowing? And that's the way he would make it. Good decisions, bad decisions, didn't matter. Which way is the wind blowing? That's the way we're going to make it. And that's what Saul was doing.
Yeah, they might look good.
Which way is the wind blowing? Now, God gives a description of this thing called rebellion here. We're finally getting to God's definition of rebellion. All right? And by the way, this isn't the last rebellion that's going to happen in Israel, nor the first. Amen? He says here, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Divination. How is that? Well, God, I'm not practicing witchcraft, but he said, the one is equal to the other. Have any of you ever been rebellious?
No.
Never been rebellious, have you?
What are you looking at me for?
I'm looking at everybody. All right, I'll look at Mike. You ever been rebellious, Mike?
Never stopped.
Well, I think we've stopped, haven't we? Let's all say that we've repented of it and we've stopped and it's not in our life anymore. But the point is, let me ask you a question then. Going back to your remembrance of when you were acting rebellious, did you believe that you were practicing the equivalent of witchcraft?
Never.
You wouldn't have thought that.
No.
You would have looked down your nose, witches, I don't act like that. Do you know, we were Remember that time we were in that mall in Dubuque, Iowa? That big shopping place that you like to shop? Where is it? Where you ask you all the things that you bought that were nice and you say you bought them at that... Oh, it was Yonkers or something, wasn't it? Anyway, we were in the parking lot and there was a car that had Wicca on the license plate.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Wicca. Yeah. Witches.
Yeah.
On the license plate.
Big religion.
Going around broadcasting it.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, this is everything, everything and anything's coming out of the closet these days. I wish they'd go back in their closet. Better yet, I wish they'd repent. Yes, so it's equivalent to witchcraft. Now listen to this.
Yeah.
Stubbornness. How many of you are stubborn? I can't look at you anymore. I have to look at somebody else. All right. Oh, we got hands all over here. Yeah. How many? Yeah. You've been stubborn, haven't you? And I'll raise my hand here too. I probably wasn't as rebellious as some in my family. All right, I'll put my hand down for that. But have I been stubborn? Yes, I've been stubborn. Amen. But I didn't realize that my stubbornness was equivalent to iniquity and idolatry. But God, I don't have any gods. I don't have any images that I bow down to. It doesn't matter. You're stubborn. You're stiff-necked, you're hard-headed, and you're stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
Stiff-necked.
Yeah.
Do you know what it means to be stiff-necked? To have a stiff neck, you see, a proud person has a stiff neck because he can't bow.
Yeah.
But when you can bow, it does something to break down that stubbornness, doesn't it?
Yeah, it helps you.
It's a humiliating gesture to bow, to bend your neck. And it's even more humiliating to bend your whole body, and it's even more humiliating to bend your knee.
Right.
And to get down, or to even get down on your face before God.
Amen.
You cannot be stiff-necked and stubborn and bow on your face before God and be crying out to God at the same time.
Right. Amen.
Samuel is describing the condition of Saul's heart. All right? Now, he said here that he mourned. It says here in verse 35 that he mourned for Saul. And the Lord basically is saying, I'm really, you know, for your sake, I'm really sorry that you've got him. However, Saul was put there by God, knowing what was in Saul's heart. You know, God knows everything that's in your heart. He knows what's going to happen to you if you get promoted. You know, some people can't take responsibility and promotion and authority. You know they can't take it?
Yeah.
It goes to their head.
Yeah.
They start wanting to command this and command that and authorize this and that and just bad decisions all the way around.
Yeah.
Some people just can't handle it. And Saul was one of those that couldn't handle it. So, the verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, really belongs to the 15th chapter. So I'm going to read it. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Let me just stop right here for a minute. How long are you going to mourn for Saul? What was this mourning all about? How did Samuel mourn for Saul? I think that he talked to God about it. I don't think that he just went around heavy. I think that Samuel went before the Lord and said, "Oh God,
yeah.
Oh, this man that you had me anoint. Oh God, the things he's doing, the things he's done, he's disobedient, he's rebellious. Oh God, can't you change his heart? Oh God, can't you change this man's heart? Oh, please do this, please do that for him." And you know, God's answer to Samuel is stop mourning for him.
Yeah.
Basically, he's saying you can stop praying for him. Mm-hmm. His heart is hardened.
Right.
He is not going to repent. I can tell you what's going to happen from now on through the rest of this man's life. He is on a downward path. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But nevertheless, I put him here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to use him. But the man himself is not going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So, save your mourning. Save your grieving. You don't need to pray for the man anymore.
Right.
Isn't that what I'm reading here? Am I reading this right?
Yes, amen.
Stop mourning for the man. I have rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for God to have rejected somebody means that he has examined him. He didn't just say, I overlooked him.
Right.
He said, I have rejected him. In other words, I've examined a number of them, and I'm rejecting this one, and this one. But I'm not rejecting that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if God has rejected him, he's examined his resume, and he's looked him over, and he said, no, I will not have him.
Right.
And in God's eyes now, even though he continues to hold the position of king, in God's eyes, it's not going to last.
Right.
Okay? So the latter part of the verse where God said, I've rejected him, he says, fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Fill your horn with oil. I've got another man. And I think this would be a good time to quit before we get to the next man.
Okay?
This is not the end of Saul's craziness.
No.
Not only was he rebellious and stubborn, but you see, as he begins a downhill run, it says that, let me just take a verse here out of chapter 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul.
Yeah.
Now you see, there was a time when Saul met this company of prophets. Before he was formally installed as king, he met a company. He was told by Samuel, you will meet a company of prophets and another spirit is going to be given to you.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And when he met, yes indeed, he did, and he began to prophesy with these prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was even said among them, is Saul among the prophets?
Yes.
Yeah. So at that time, another spirit was given to the man. Do you see? Now, God is saying, I am taking that spirit away from him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He's not going to have it anymore. And in its place, I am going to allow a demon spirit to come and trouble him.
Mm-hmm.
Have any of you ever encountered demon spirits?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Oh, yeah.
They can be very troubling. They can be very troubling. And the thing that troubles him, he begins to, I can describe it in kind of psychiatric terms. He becomes a paranoid, almost a schizophrenic.
Mm-hmm.
Terribly paranoid. I mean, I show you verses. He goes and he kills off all the priests of this one town. 70 of them in the family. Kills them all. And then he comes and he complains, nobody feels sorry for me. Nobody feels sorry. David is in conspiracy against me, my own son, and nobody feels sorry for me. The man has just murdered 70 men.
Mm-hmm.
And he's complaining that nobody feels sorry for him anymore. And he's trying every opportunity to kill David. Not only that, he is obsessed.
Yeah.
Obsession. Listen, write that word down. Obsession.
Yeah.
Obsession is a form of mental illness.
Yeah.
Obsession, paranoia, these are all terms that shrinks will use. Mm-hmm. You get too much of that obsession, too much paranoia. Yeah, if everybody is against you, it's good to acknowledge it. I mean, you might ask yourself, well, where am I going wrong? Nobody seems to like the way I'm going. Examine yourself. Don't stay paranoid. Just fix it.
Right.
Correct what you need to correct.
Amen.
All right? But this is not the case. There was nothing that Saul would correct about himself. He would repent for a little while. He would say, oh, David, I've been wrong. You know, you've been so right and I've been so wrong. And I'm so sorry I did this. And he'd go home and he'd think about it. Oh, got to kill David. Got to chase that man. Go after him. I'm going to pen him in. I'm going to get him. You know, and this is the way he would go after David. Mental, a mental case. It wasn't mental, it was a spiritual. And you know, I got to thinking the other day, you know, where Alicia works, these homes, I've never been to these homes, but I have encountered these people. I used to deal with these people too. I got to thinking to myself, I wonder how much of this activity of the lives of these people is not a demon oriented. I really wonder.
Oh yeah.
I really think it is.
Yeah.
And you know, the second thing I got to wondering is, you know, when we have the power as the sons of God, I wonder if the Lord couldn't just wipe out some of these places and heal these people. It's either going to happen one way or the other. Either they're going to be delivered, or else they got in that position because their heart is so hardened toward God that they cannot repent. One way or the other. I think we're coming to a place when people are either going to be healed or they're going to go to perdition.
So crazy.
Isn't that what the Day of Judgment is all about?
Holy Spirit has taken over people as we sit here and talk.
My goodness. Well, praise the Lord. Let me shut this off and we'll...